مولاه ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Before I start, I would like to ask the brothers who are sitting on that side, please move on this side so that the people who are outside may come inside. That side. So just move all of you and send us loud salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad.
The discussion we are having is in regards to the life history of the Prophet, in order that we may gain understanding of his life, so that we may take example from his life and learn lessons from his life to apply those lessons to our own life. That's why we are discussing this history. Now, many of these things that happened, we haven't even reached the actual life of the Prophet yet, but we are doing the background of the ancestors of the Prophet leading up to the Prophet, in order to understand the preparation that Allah has made for his coming. That how Allah has set forth a plan, and a plan that will make the appearance of the Prophet more effective for mankind and for all the people. We see that Abdullah was married to Amina bint Wahab. Wahab, because of the fact that he saved the life of Abdullah, he approached Abdul Muttalib that he may marry his daughter Amina to Abdullah, to which Abdullah accepted. After they accepted it, the Friday after that, Jamadil Thani was the month, they went to Arafat. Now in Arafat, as from the time of Ibrahim and Ismail, people used to go there. Those who used to believe in the religion of Ibrahim, they used to go to Arafat in order to pray, especially on Fridays. This was a custom. They would go to Arafat and pray there. So this Friday that they had gone, Abdullah with his father Abdul Muttalib and brothers and cousins and family went out there to pray to Allah. And as they were praying, Abdullah, where he was sitting, it was, you know who, what Arafat is? Arafat is an open land, open place. And he was sitting there, and as he sat there, he saw a stream that went by. A stream that went by, and he took some water from that stream to drink it. The water was cold and tasty and sweet. And as he tasted this thirst-quenching water, he wanted to tell others to taste it, and the stream disappeared. So he came to his father, Abdul Muttalib, and Abdullah informed him that this is what happened. As he approached Abdul Muttalib, Abdul Muttalib was smiling. He was smiling. He saw Abdullah that he was in a state of anxiety. He came forward, and Abdul Muttalib saw him, and he was smiling. And as Abdullah spoke as to what happened, so Abdul Muttalib said, "Don't tell anyone, but let me tell you what happened to you, and what is the meaning of that, and what is the secret behind that." And so he said that what you saw, that stream, and the water that you drank from the stream, the same thing happened with me. When I was young, and I saw this stream in the ground of Arafat when I came here to pray, I saw this stream, and I drank from this stream, And it was after I drank from the stream that you were conceived. Abdullah, when he heard the story of Abdul Muttalib, understood that the time has come for him to pass the light that he possessed, the light of the Prophet, to pass that to Amina. And that was that water that came from heaven in order that it can physically create the seed of the Prophet. So then, this was in the month of Jamadi al-Thani, was when the Prophet was conceived. And as the Prophet was conceived, with the conception of the Prophet, there was a various and different phenomena that happened in Makkah and in the regions throughout the world. You see, the Prophet was not just going to be born, but he was going to be born in a way that everyone would know that he is born. Everyone would know that. The world is expecting that. It's not an accident that happened. It's not something that just popped up in the news out of nowhere. It was something that was expected for a long time. It was something that was anticipated for centuries. It was something that people looked towards. And when it actually happened, they attested, yes, this is what we were told was going to happen. The same way, for example, that you are expecting the coming of Imam Mahdi. When it happens, it's not going to be like, oh, look, a surprise. It's not going to be a shocking event or a surprise. It's going to be something that's expected because you heard it so much. Everyone heard it so much that they were told, oh, this is what it is. They would testify to it. They would attest to it. Just like that. This is how Allah created the grounds. Prepared the grounds for Rasulullah to be born. And this is where we see how it happens. Some of these things I will mention to you. So that you can actually look into it and see that. But the conception of the Prophet brought prosperity to Makkah. You can say chartered, untold prosperity that came out of nowhere. People became rich. Makkah became prosperous. Things started to grow in Makkah. People were shocked. Nothing grows here. Right? But it started to grow. And they saw this. And hence what happened is that because of this prosperity that was found in Makkah, Allah created through this prosperity a liking, a love of the people for the family of the Prophet. They attributed this prosperity to Quraysh, to Bani Hashim, to Abdul Muttalib and his family. And hence they attributed that. Allah just made it happen that they fell and they respected them more. They honored them more. Allah wanted their hearts to be inclined towards the Prophet's family. Why? Because when the Prophet is going to give them the message, when the religion of Islam is going to be revealed to the people, so it was necessary that they had this affinity towards the Prophet and towards his family, that they do regard the family of the Prophet as a family that the people owe many things to. And one of them was their affluence and their prosperity. So this is year, the conception of the Prophet was known as the year of relief from difficulties and hardships. It was termed like that, it was named like that. That this was the year of relief. And then the people named Bani Hashim as Ahlullah. you know, the people belonging to Allah. Ahlullah in those days mean that these are the special people of Allah, the chosen ones. In that sense, the chosen people of Allah. So you see, all of these names and attributions is because Allah is creating an environment where people do not have animosity towards the family of the Prophet. They have, in fact, love towards them and respect and honor towards them. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
So now, the grounds of the preparation of the Prophet, you know, how he came about. Now let me go into some of the different histories that are surrounding the coming of the Prophet, the advent of Rasulullah, and before even he was born. Some people were Muslims even before Rasulullah came. Not Deen Ibrahim, they were Muslims. Even before Rasulullah was even mentioned, I mean, he was even around, they testified to him. They believed in him. One such person was by the name of Qais ibn Sa'idah. Qais is from the tribe of Bani Ayyad. Now this is like, we're talking about hundreds of years, I mean about 200 years before the Prophet came. 200 years before the Prophet was even born. Qais ibn Sa'idah used to admonish the people, preach to the people. He would go to, for example, places where people gathered, like the fair of Ukaz. Ukaz was a yearly fair that used to happen before Hajj, where all the tribes used to get together and they would have a fair where they would sell their stuff, they would have games for people, they would have ride like a state fair. You know, everyone would get together and have a fair there. They would cook food, you know, that they would have, and this is how it happened. And in that gathering, all the people and all the tribes from around the Arab world would come to this place called Ukaz. And in that place called Ukaz, this person, Qais ibn Sa'idah, used to go there and he used to preach to the people. Some of his words I have written here, his actual words that have been told to us by Rasulullah. He spoke about him, and in his speech and in his hadith, he has mentioned Qais ibn Sa'idah, which I will mention to you. But just his words first. This person used to say, "Ayyuhan nas, O people, isma'u wa awa," that listen and pay attention. And when you listen and pay attention, then, you know, analyze what I'm saying to you. Then he goes on, he says, "Innahu man asha mata," anyone who lives will die. "Wa man mata fata," and anyone who dies will be destroyed. "Wa kullu ma huwa at at," whatever has come has come. "Inna fi samai li khabara," in the heavens is news and on the earth is a lesson. And then he would go on and say that, listen, this life is going away. You all are going to die and you will be there before Allah. And at the end he would mention to them that, like, all of these things, your bones won't remain, nothing will remain of you, whatever will remain. Then he says, "Kila bal huwa Allahu wahid al-ma'bud," there's only Allah who is one and he's the only one deserving of worship. Worship Allah. He is one. Do not leave him. This is 200 years before the Prophet comes. He used to mention this. And he used to tell them that the last messenger is coming. That the messenger of Allah is coming. Get ready to accept him. Get ready to accept him. Well, it so happened that time passed, he died. Centuries, 200 years went by, Rasulullah was born, Islam came, Rasulullah was exiled to Medina. Then when he came back to Mecca and conquered Mecca, So different tribes of people came to meet him. Now he is the king of the Arabs. Rasulullah is the king of the Arabs now. He's the main person in charge. He has taken over Makkah. He has taken over the Kaaba. So now all the tribes from around the Arab world would come. And they would give their allegiance. And they would meet the Prophet, congratulate him and say, "We are with you." So all these tribes are coming. One of the tribes that came to meet the Prophet was Bani Ayyad. When Bani Ayyad came, so Rasulullah asked them, "So how is Qais ibn Sa'ida? How is Qais ibn Sa'ida?" They looked at Rasulullah and said, "Qais ibn Sa'ida, he died before you were born. From our tribe, we hear of his name and his stories from our elders. They speak of his, stories and what he did." And Rasulullah said that it's as if I see him in the fair of Ukaz admonishing the people. I see him with my own eyes admonishing the people and bringing them towards Allah. When no one used to listen, when Allah hasn't revealed any revelation, it was he who used to go there and preach to the people. Those nations before me will be raised before me and not with me. Meaning the Christians will be raised with those who that they follow. Jews will be raised with those that they follow. Every nation will be raised with their imam, this and that. But I will tell you now, this Rasulullah is saying, I will tell you all now that Qais ibn Sa'idah is going to be raised with me as a Muslim. He will be a Muslim and he will be raised with me in my ummah, in my nation. This is 200 years before the Prophet. Qais ibn Sa'idah. You see this, people, my friends, really. Now, did Qais really knew of that what will happen in the future? He didn't. But he learned the histories, he learned the knowledge of what has been given and he believed in it. And he preached that to the people. And now you see that his faith, his certainty, his conviction in the knowledge that he had made him a Muslim even before the Prophet had come. Let us think, really, we need to apply this to ourselves and see ourselves as he saw himself in relationship to the Prophet who's not here yet. See yourself in the same position to the Imam who's not appeared yet. Look at that. And then you see that, you know what? Those will be the people that the Imam will say that these are my people. Who, even though I wasn't here, but they had so much certainty in my message and in my goal that they worked for it and believed in it. We have the chance to do that. We have the opportunity to do that. Salawat ala Muhammad. Coming of the Jews to Medina was in the making for hundreds of years. The prophets of the scriptures spoke about the coming of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only did they mention him, but they also mentioned his signs, where he would come, what would happen, and all these things. Just like we have been mentioned the signs about Imam, our Imam, they have been mentioned that this is how the Prophet is going to come. So the information regarding the Prophet was in the books and the teachings of the Jewish people. And it had been given down to them in different ways. So now people who used to study, who used to research, knew these things. And some of those people actually believed in it. And those such people who believed in it and said that, you know what, this last messenger, the promised one, is coming. And we need to really, if we really want to be someone special, we need to be the ones who would greet him, who would welcome him. We need to be there for him. So such youngsters who had such ideas, they got together, made a society of a group of people with the same ideas. They came together, banded together, and decided, you know what, we would go in search of him. And hence, they found out through their teachings that he would come to a land which they heard is between Tir and Uhud. Between Tir and Uhud, these two places have been mentioned to them. Now, based on that, they moved. They moved to the region of the Middle East, migrated there, a group of people, Jews, youngsters from amongst them who had ideas. And these ideas taught them that we need to be there to welcome the Prophet when he comes. So they came there. Now, Tir and Uhud were, you know, I mean, obviously we know Uhud right now, where that is. But in those days, it wasn't something that was a city, you know, it was just mountain. Right? So they didn't know where it was. They came looking for it, they came into that region, and they looked around, couldn't find it. Could not find it, they asked here in this town, so they decided to separate and settle down in different places and made a pact with themselves that, listen, if you hear anything, let us know. If anyone gets to know the news, let the other group know. So some of them went and settled down in a place called Khaybar. Some of them settled down in a place called Fadak. Some of them went and settled down in a place called Nima. Now the people in Nima, they, for example, everyone started to do their life. You know, the life was, you know, there. So they settled down, built homes, you know, and cultivated land and do this. So the people in Nima decided that, hey, you know what, it's been some time. Let's go and visit our friends in Khaybar, in those places. Because of their travel, because of their journey that they took, they became close to one another. They said, let's go and let's see those people in the other place. So they decided to go there to visit them. When they went to visit them, so obviously it wasn't easy in those days just to go and like visit somebody. It wasn't like, you know, you buy a ticket, you know, and get on the plane and go, you know. It wasn't like that. So now, you know, for you to go from one place to another required that you hire someone who knows the ways. So these people were like camel riders, camels for rent. Right? So they would rent camels to people and they would guide them in the way. So they saw one person who had the camels and they hired the guy and said, listen, we want to go to Khaybar. He said, all right, I'll take you to Khaybar. And they decided on the price and they said, all right, let's go there. And so as he was going there, he said, listen, if you don't mind, this is the camel rider. He's saying, if you don't mind, I like to take a shortcut, so we can save time getting there. But all right, it's up to you, you know, save time, you know. He said, there's a faster way through a place called Tir and Uhud that I can make you get there faster. And when they heard the name of Tir and Uhud, they said, whoa, we've been looking for this place. Can you show us this place, where it is? He said, it's on the way. Yeah, well, we want to go there and see that. So they said, all right, you know, I'll take you there. And he was like, you know, confused, you know, you want to go to Khaybar, now you say Uhud, you know, undecided, you know, make up your mind. They said, okay, we want to go there. So they actually said, all right, let's go there. So they came to the place, which is now Medina. They came to that place, and he says, well, this is the place. And they looked at, this is the place? Yes. He said, that's it. That's all we want to go. But you want to go to Khaybar? He said, don't worry, you're going to settle down here. So they got off over there. And then, you know what? This is what they came for. They searched for this. So now when they came here and searched for it, they sent a party to inform the people in Khaybar and the people in Fadak that, listen, we found the place. This is the place. So they went there. When those people, the emissaries, reached there with the news, the people in Khaybar and Fadak were already settled down. They already built their homes, their farms and everything. So they said that, listen, you know, it's difficult for us to just move, right? I mean, we already settled down here, so listen, we won't be able to come there. But they did say, but promise this, that when that last prophet is going to come, inform us right away when he comes, when he does appear. Inform us right away, and we are here to help you. We'll be there for you. And so it was decided, this group of people settled down, and that place came to be known as Yathrib, later known as Medina. This was in the 200 year AD, 400 years before the Prophet. They settled down in Medina. 400 years they lived there. And now obviously when they came there, the ground in Medina was fertile, and hence they started growing dates. And it grew, and they started making money. So it's not something surprising, right? They started making lots of money. They become affluent. Yathrib became an affluent place, very rich place. So now what happened is that as their popularity grew, and their affluence, and the news of their affluence grew, it reached the king of Yemen at that time by the name of Taba. A king in Yemen by the name of Taba. It reached his ears that this community in Yathrib is growing in affluence and in money and, you know, wealth, and they have no army. They have no defense. So what happened is that, you know what? The king decided, hey, you know what? I wanted to destroy the Kaaba anyway. This is before Abraha. Right? I wanted to destroy the Kaaba anyway. So let me just go there, right? And while I'm destroying the Kaaba, I will also get Medina also and get some money for myself. Right? This is easy pickings for him. Right? Just go there, no army to fight, you know. So just go there and do that, right? So on his way from Yemen, you know that Makkah comes first and then Medina, right? So his army came to Makkah and they decided to attack the Kaaba, destroy the Kaaba. He said, you know, let's do this first and on the way, you know, as if it's a matter of fact. Let's go on the way, you know, let me destroy the Kaaba, you know, get rid of that, and then we'll go to Medina, right, and do that. You know, so he had that checklist, but what happened is that as he camped to destroy the Kaaba, he fell ill. Became so ill that really, he was like on the verge of dying. Some of the advisors and elders and the people around that town, they came to him and said, listen, you know, maybe your illness is because of the fact that you made the intention of attacking the Kaaba and destroying it. Maybe you should repent. Repent. So the king said, all right, you know, he repented. He said, I will not destroy the Kaaba. I'll repent. So as he repented, right away he became well. So that was an omen for him that, hey, listen, you know, I should not hurt the Kaaba. So that's one thing that I will not do on this journey. I will not hurt the Kaaba. I will not destroy the Kaaba. I have turned against that. So, well, at least let me go and destroy Medina. While I'm at it, you know. So he came to Yathrib at that time, right? He came there and he sieged the city of Yathrib. And it was basically Jews inside there. He sees the city. He says, you know, he just wanted to make them go hungry. Now, the people inside the city, because it had walls around it, right? The people inside the city were inside. Now, there are some people who are outside who are helpless. And the poor people. It's always, you know, like, for example, the poor people who are on the outskirts, right? Outside the city, you know, they have no homes inside the city. So the poor people were outside. And the rich people, the more influential and affluent people, were inside. So he made a siege in the city and he says, all right, we're going to stay here until you run out of food and you give in. This is how it was. So now as he was doing this, he saw that the Jews who were inside the city, who were in the city, were like sending out food and supplies to the people who are outside the city because of the fact that they were poor. They would give the food out in secrecy. And he saw that these people are helping the poor people. And why am I hurting people who are good? These people are good people. They're helping their poor. So why am I attacking them and making them go through this? He felt bad and he had a change of heart. So he said, all right, you know what? I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to attack you. So here, come forward. Now, as he let them go, so now the Jews came forward to meet him. They, you know, met each other. He says, you know what? I came with the intention to attack this. But one thing I want to ask you, right? He was asking, you know, the elders of the Jews were there. And he was asking them that, you know, one of the things that surprised me is that you all, did not have any problem. You didn't feel anxious or there was no anxiety that I'm going to take over and become the ruler and destroy you all. So the elders of the Jews, the wise people of the Jews, they said, listen, you know, even if we are here or not, one thing is for sure, you cannot become the ruler of the city. He said, why not? Why can't I become the ruler of the city? What if I took over? What if I went on and took over this? They said, you can't. He said, why not? Because the ruler of the city can only be the Messenger of Allah. And he is not here yet. Only he will be the ruler. No one else will rule the city. That has been written in our books. And he was like, who is this person? Messenger of Allah. And then they started to discuss. Messenger of Allah, Rasulullah, the last messenger, the prophet from Bani Hashim. All of these things that they started to discuss with him, showed him the proof, and he was like, convinced. He was convinced. He said, all right, you know what? I believe in him. I believe in him. And so what happened is that, he says, you know, I die. All I ask of you is please intercede for me on the day of judgment. Please be there for me on the day of judgment. I am leaving this help for you, that this people who I leave behind can help you. Rasulullah kissed that letter and he said that this person is from my ummah, from my nation. My friends, these are people who were Muslims even before the Prophet came. People who believed in the signs and they saw the signs and they testified to it. They had conviction in it. And now they lived it. These are the people whose contributions went to help Islam when Islam came. The Ansar, the helpers of the Prophet, were none other than these people that Taba had left behind with the intention of helping the Prophet. My friends, anything that is done, really, anything that is done for us, anything that is done for the Imam sincerely, anyone who does things for the Imam sincerely, you will see that it will be a contributing factor to something that is going to help his movement and his cause when he comes. If a person truly has conviction, if a person truly believes, then you will see that the little things that you do, that the things that you leave behind, as Allah